Hey, welcome to the Missio Day podcast. Check us out on the web at missiodaychicago.com.
I want to talk about peace, but kind of without even talking about peace. I want to talk to you this morning about our expectations and our expectation. I want to talk about our expectations and our expectation and how those two go together. Advent is all about disruption. Advent is about making room for God to disrupt your life, making room for God to disrupt the systems of this world. It's about disrupting our lives in surprising ways. Advent is about how God turns our world systems upside down, right? Like Jesus comes in the manger, and dear baby Jesus, right there, 8 pounds, 6 ounce, baby Jesus, right? Like that's weird to see that the Savior of the world, the King of all things, comes in the form of a baby. It's disruptive. Advent is about expecting the unexpected. And in this text in Matthew, John the Baptist, in this reading from the lectionary, it's kind of maybe think weird. Why were we talking about John the Baptist during Advent? But in this reading, John the Baptist makes this proclamation, and he quotes Isaiah 40. He says, "Prepare the way of the Lord." He says, "The mountains will be brought low and the valleys will be lifted up." And so whether or not Advent is good news really kind of depends on where you're standing. If you're on the mountain, Advent really isn't that good news, because the proclamation is that God's going to come shaving down the mountain. God's going to be coming low when he comes. The mountain, the high place, is going to be brought low. But if you're in the valley, there's a whole lot more good news going on if that's where you are. It's much better news. And I don't know about you, but just a footnote, I ride this cycle all the time. Usually what happens is for about 5 minutes, I'm on the mountain, and it's just amazing. And oh my God, this is amazing. And then it always lasts just for about 5 minutes. And then all of a sudden, I'm brought back low again. I don't know about you, but that's kind of been my experience in life, and that's just kind of the way history goes. And the way God comes is always disruptive. It is the reason we have to make room for him and make space for him this season. We have to make room and space for him to disrupt our lives. It will never come from the places we are looking for him when he comes. When God comes, it's always going to come and be disruptive. We start the season of Advent to create space, to remove the clutter and declutter our expectations of what it looks like to meet God, so we can be prepared to be surprised by the Spirit all over again. And John the Baptist, with his phrase, prepare the way of the Lord, a few things is, it's this voice coming from the wilderness. John the Baptist is this, they think he was part of the Essenes. He was this group that went off into the wilderness waiting and longing for the Messiah to come. And what I love about this is God loves to come to the just most unexpected people. I mean, John the Baptist, he's like one of my favorite characters of the New Testament, right? One, my kids love to hear stories about him because, you know, he'd take the locust and dip it in honey and eat it. He had camel's hair and a leather belt. He was like the original hipster. I mean, this guy was like weird, man. I mean, he had it all. He was just this crazy guy who had extraordinary power. He had, to use charismatic language, he was anointed. He had so much power, this guy. I mean, think about this. John the Baptist recognizes God coming when he is a fetus. Elizabeth is carrying John the Baptist in womb, enters in to see Mary, and it says that John the Baptist, JB, leaps when he gets next to Jesus in Mary's womb. He doesn't even have cognitive thought, can't see. Little fetus leaps when he gets next to Jesus, the Messiah. So something crazy is happening with this guy. First human, first adult to ever recognize Jesus. He sees Jesus, says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, coming to take away the sins of the world." So he's the first one to recognize Jesus as this Messiah, takes him into the River Jordan, baptizes him, raises him up. A voice from heaven comes down and says, "This son is my beloved with whom I'm well pleased." And so he's this first one who recognizes Jesus. But a few years later, the one who's recognized Jesus when he comes, John the Baptist, hits this place where he's in prison. He's in prison and everything is unraveling. And he tells the disciples, "Hey, I'm in prison. Go ask Jesus this. Is he the Messiah, or should we look for another?" After all that, when Jesus had finished instructing the disciples, it says this in Matthew 11. John the Baptist says, "Are you the one to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus said this, "Go tell John this. Go tell John, bless you, what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Drop the mic. Boom, gone. So what's Jesus doing? He's saying all the, so let me show you what he's doing. So what John the Baptist is having this expectation for God to come in a certain way. And it's kind of crazy that the one who recognized Jesus almost missed Jesus. If that's true of John the Baptist, how much more true is it of our lives? If the one, let me play it back for you. Fetus leaps for joy. Adult, behold the Lamb of God. Fast forward, in prison, completely misses Jesus. And how much more true is that of us if he almost missed Jesus? And I want to show you what was happening for John the Baptist. Look back. Jesus quotes two passages in Isaiah, Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 42. We read this verse in our prayer group this morning. In Isaiah 61, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people. And here's what's going to happen when the Messiah comes. What is he going to do? He's going to be a light for the nations. He's going to open the eyes for the, right? And he's going to bring out the, of the dungeon. And where is John the Baptist? Where is he? He's in prison. All right, go to the next verse. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the, right? He has sent me to bind up the, proclaim liberty to the, and opening of the, and where is John the Baptist? He's in prison. So John the Baptist is going, for this to come true, if the real Messiah comes, he's going to make the lame walk. He's going to heal the blind. He's going to set those in prison out of prison, and I'm in prison. So if you're really the Messiah that you say you are, I wouldn't be in here. And Jesus quotes this verse and says, go tell John the Baptist all these things are happening. But you're not going to get out of prison. So for John the Baptist, he had to reset his expectations. And how much more are we setting ourselves up for delusionment? We know how God is supposed to show up. What if, like John the Baptist, our expectations are crippling us in this season? Because back to that parallel, the mountains being lowered, the valleys heightened. It reminds me also of Jeremiah. God told Jeremiah, hey, Jeremiah, you're a young lad, young boy. I've called you from my womb. I'm going to make you a minister. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to, first of all, before you do anything, you're going to need to uproot, tear down, overthrow, and destroy. And then he says in Jeremiah 1, verse 7, and then I want you to build and plant. How many of us just want to hear, go build it and plant it? Right? Like, take your financial plan and your career. Hey, I want to take, you think God just wants to say, I want to take your career and financial plan, and I'll go build it, and I'll plant it for you. Take your relationships. I want to take your relationships. I'll build them and plant them for you. But before God can do that, he first has to overthrow. He first has to tear down. He first has to uproot. Like, if you want God to move in your life financially, he's first going to have to uproot, tear down, destroy the way you view money. So he can then build and plant a life of generosity. If you want God to move in your relationships and your friendships, he's going to have to first tear down, destroy, uproot the way you view friendship. So he can then give you and plant friendship in your life. For us today, the story of Advent is almost always anticlimactic for us, right? We know the story. We know Jesus comes. He comes as a baby. He lives. He grows up. He dies. He raises again. Easter is so anticlimactic for us because we already know the story, right? We try to like get surprised and get our energy up, but we know what's going to happen. We know the end. We know he's going to raise from the dead, and we know that that's how it goes. Our expectations are exactly set. And back then, the Jewish people studied scripture diligently. They could do crossword puzzles, all right, with the Hebrew Torah. Like these guys were convinced how God was going to show up, and they miss it. How much more so is it possible that today we'll miss God? Do we have God in such a box that he couldn't do whatever he would want to do? I mean, take Saul. Saul, a terrorist, wrote 2/3 of the Bible. You know that, right? Like a terrorist wrote the New Testament. Paul was persecuting Christians just completely, and God transforms him. And how much would we allow God still today to like let like a Christian movement happen among someone that was a part of ISIS? Like would that be too, was that still allowed? God wants to do things far above, greater than we can ever think or imagine in our life. God wants to do so much more. And the one thing that we can do to prepare ourselves for Advent is to prepare ourselves to expect the unexpected. Prepare yourself to expect the unexpected. Let go of preconceived notions. Let go of fears and allow our hearts to be open again for God to be manifested in us in ways that are surprising. And so that moves me to my second part of the sermon. That was expectations, but that is all interlinked to expecting, to expectation, how we expect God to move in our lives. A provocative question that needs to be asked of us in this Advent season. If the first Advent is we look at how people were longing for the Messiah to appear, and then the second is Jesus' return, what do we do between those spaces? How do we live in between those spaces? And the answer is really simple. We are called to live by faith. It's kind of a gnarly thing for God to call us to do that. It's a very gnarly and kind of a sketchy experience. It's kind of like me bringing you all into this room, us making the room pitch black, and I just go, run! Everybody's like, go! And that's what you do. Like, that's what God's doing. He's like, I'm going to bring you into this place where you can't see everything, and I just want you to go for it. That's crazy. And that God calls us to live by faith. Hebrews says it is impossible to please God unless you live by faith. And what we do in between this season is we live by faith, because anyone who comes to him has to believe he is there if you're going to seek him. You have to believe he is actually there. And he says the scriptures say he rewards those who seek him. Even if you don't feel him, even if right now, many of you don't feel him in this season, you don't see him working in your life in this season, we are called to live by faith and still seek him. You'll look for God if you believe he exists. That's the bottom line. You'll look for God if you believe he exists. A couple of summers ago, I lost my keys, car keys, house keys, everything, like twice within 2 weeks. I made a copy, lost me. So the first time, it was at the 4th of July Citizens Winnemac Park Fireworks Show. This is the greatest fireworks show in the entire world. If you haven't been, make plans for it next year. I went home next day, couldn't find my keys. And I looked all over my house, everywhere for these things. I blamed my kids. You hid my keys. I looked inside their pull-ups and diapers. I mean, I was like, these things, where are these keys? I went back to Winnemac Park, looked all throughout the grass. I looked on Craigslist. I looked on all the free boxes and Rockwell dispatches in the neighborhood. I looked everywhere for these keys. I even looked on top of the fridge where I haven't seen, because I'm short and I don't ever look up there. And then finally, I just decided, it's not here. It's not here. It's lost. And then it's at that moment I stopped looking. Because you don't look for things you don't believe are there. And if you believe God is there, you will seek him. But we don't believe he's there. We don't believe he's there. Otherwise, we'd seek him. Why would we believe he's there? We feel bad about ourselves. We mess up. We feel cellophane-ish, see-through-ish, right? We feel almost less than, shallow. But this Advent season, I want to ask you, what if God really is here? What if God really is here in this room? What if he's in the silence? What if he's in the hidden places, the unexpected places, the tucked in all into our lives? What if we dared to believe that he exists enough to seek him in this season? Sometimes I think we seek him and we think, if I seek him, then I'll earn his presence. No, his presence is already there. You don't have to earn his presence. We seek him because his presence is already there. Old Testament verse in Isaiah says, "Oh Lord, your hand is lifted high, but we didn't seek you." Jacob one day was walking and he said, "Surely God is in this place, but I didn't recognize it." Wow. What if that is true about your life? What if he is in all the places that you don't think he is? And as Christians, especially for us charismatics, we like to think that God is in the miracles. I got that job. Yes, God, thank you. I was healed of this physical sickness. Oh, God, thank you. We think that he's in the great, big, majestic, showing up, sticking out. But what if he doesn't just show up when he sticks out? What if he's always there? What if he is looking for us to do? All he's looking for us to do is to believe it. Believe he exists enough to seek him. The scriptures tell us that there's aspects of God's creation that reveals his presence, reveals his glory, shows God that he's real. And one of those places is the universe. And we think about the universe, what do you think of? You think of stars, planets, black holes, supernovas, all that cool stuff, right? But what do we, when you think of all the universe, you know what we often don't think of is just the space. Just the space. And scientists tell us it's in the space that the whole universe is being held together. And the majority of all the universe is just space. It's just nothingness. Think about your micro level, yourself, your body. Most of what you are is just space. The majority of you, this is just a cage, like a holding. And there's all this space inside of you, right? Like most of everything that you are is space. And then it's in this space that God shows up. Colossians 1 says this. It says, for by him, Jesus, all things were created in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is holding all things together. What if God loves to dwell in space more than the star, the supernova, the planet? Advent celebrates the appearing. We anticipate God. We think of the North Star, right? We anticipate almost God coming like a star. Something, we get so fixated on that big appearing. But most of what is in our life is space. And all the time that God is not seen, all the places he has not appeared, doesn't mean that he's not there holding it all together. Most of our contact with him now is veiled. It's veiled. And I sense him. I sense God. I sense him through all kinds of different moments. I sense him when I, in moments when prayer and worship, it feels veiled, you know? Like there's a veiledness still to it, but I sense his presence there. I sense his there's those moments, right, where you just feel that gravity, that weight in your life, and you feel that it's God, and you know it's him, right? There's other times I feel him, even when I sin, you know, I feel bad, right? I want to crucify myself. If someone sins against me, I want to crucify them, right? And I feel horrible. And then there's this moment where you just exchange that like guilt for forgiveness with God, and you feel him in that moment. I sense him there. There's something, it's dark, but he's still there. I sense it. I sense him when I call out to him in weakness. Just times in my life, I don't know about you, but just when you're just tired and you know, hungry and angry and lonely, and times through life when, you know, I get home or after I walk into a meeting and I'm just a little grumpy. Like I sense God in those moments and I'm a little grumpy. I don't know about you, but you ever have moments in life where you just don't want to be a Christian? Like, can I just be, you're just like, I don't want to be a Christian today. I want to be grumpy. I want to really control people, and I would love to just be a jerk today. Anybody else? Just me? Oh, I'm preaching to the choir. Okay, so there's something there, though, in that moment. You know what happens in those moments is, you know, I'll just stop and say, God, I don't want to be a Christian right now. In fact, I just want to be grumpy. I'll do it in your name if you want me to, God. If you want me to, I'll just make it look like it's all for you and all that stuff. And God, in that moment, if you start to be honest with him in those moments, he'll meet you there. He'll meet you there. You'll start to sense his presence if you come to a place where you speak those things out to him. There's something going on. Then that starts to happen, and you'll start to watch yourself, and you're going, this isn't me. I don't know who this is, but I'm starting to feel something different in my spirit. Does anybody else know what I'm talking about? All right. That's God's presence showing up. We sense him in all these ways. I sense him in the space we call communion that we're going to take today. Before we get into communion, let me call out one more thing that is disrupting. God wants us to hope for his appearing, but he wants us to recognize his presence is in those spaces, in the disruptive, unexpected places this season for you. Like, as you go through, like, you know that person that agitates you the most right now? Like, God's in that space. That fear you feel, that irritation, that concern about going home for Christmas? God's in that space you're going to go to. You know those conversations you're just wanting to avoid? God's in those spaces. He's in all those spaces that you think he could never, ever, ever show up. And he wants us to believe not just when it's obvious. He wants us to believe he's with us not when it's obvious. I want to read two more scriptures and I'm done. Psalms 95, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel, the psalmist says, before the Lord our maker. Just pause on that. Worship with your entire body, mind, and soul. I mean, don't forget the power of kneeling, bowing, worshiping. I heard a story of an Orthodox priest. A man came to him. He says, I'm just having a hard time believing in my faith and having faith. And I'm just completely distant from God. And the priest said, I want you to do something for 30 days. I just want you to prostrate yourself on the ground. I want you just to lay down on the ground like this. I just want you to prostrate yourself for every day for 30 days. And I don't even want you to pray. I just want you to do that and come back to me. And he did it. And he goes, what happened? He goes, my faith has come alive like crazy. My faith is just blown up. Like, I'm just trusting in him. I'm moving in him. My faith is alive. Sometimes just talking about having faith, sometimes doing the thing that reflects a heart before God, even though you aren't totally connected to it, you just do it. I dare you to do it and see what God happens. See what God does. Even when you don't feel connected to him, do the things that reflect a heart before God and see what God does. All right, that was for free. All right, let's move on through here. So he says here, oh, come, let us worship. He says, for he is our God, we are the people of his pasture, right, and the sheep of his hand. Back one more. I don't think I was done yet. Maybe I was. There we go. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had not seen my work. What he's saying is that it refers to this moment of how horrible Massa was, that the fathers put them to this test. And it says this. It says, next verse, next section. For 40 years, I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. What is the heinous sin that they did for God not to let them enter rest? Well, now let's go to Exodus 17 to read the story of what that was. In Exodus 17, we see what happened. It says that there was no water for the people to drink. They were out in the wilderness. There was no water. And therefore, it says the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted. There was no water. The people grumbled against Moses. Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? And Moses cried to the Lord, what should I do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said, pass on before the people. And I want you to take some of the elders, take the staff that I gave you, go, and I want you to stand on this rock, and I want you to strike this rock. And when you strike this rock, water will come out of this rock, and people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders. And he called this place Massa and Meribah, because the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? How many times have you asked that question? Is the Lord among us or not? I just lost my job. I don't know if the Lord's with me. I'm going through a horrible divorce. My family's going through a horrible divorce. I don't know if God's with us. I just found out I got cancer. Is the Lord among me or not? I feel so betrayed by my friends and family. Is the Lord with me or not? Many of us are in this place of wondering, is the Lord with us? Is he with us? But God is everywhere where pain is. God is everywhere where good is. God is everywhere where evil is. He is with you, no matter what you're going through. He's with you. He is with me. And he is with us. And what faith is in between the Advents, is unequivocally saying, he is with me. Amen. Let the band come up and play. It may not seem like he is not, but he is always in the spaces. He's always in the spaces, and he is with us. And we are called in this season to have faith, to make room for him, to not crowd Christ out, but to make room and to let go of our expectations and become expectant for him to show up. Let's pray. God, we want to, as we pray and come to you and respond, we want to make space for the ways, God, that you want to disrupt things. God, we want to come to you with faith instead of coming to you with panic. We don't want to give into the panic and the paranoia of this season. In the same way Christ was born in great violence in the first century, it says that there was no room for him in the inn. And I wonder, I want to ask you the question, is there room for Jesus in this season for you? Is there room for him? Are we willing to make room for him? So I want to ask a couple questions of you. What are the expectations? Ask this of yourself. What are the expectations I am clinging to of how God must come and work that I need to let go of? What are the expectations you are clinging to of how God must come and work for that you need to let go of? What do you need to let go of in order to make space of how Christ wants to reveal himself in your life? In what ways are you letting God be crowded out of your heart? Look back over the past week, past month. What's crowding out Christ in your heart? Is it fear? Is it comfort? Anger? Unforgiveness? Is it ambition, something you're just chasing, crowds him out? Sorrow? What is crowding out the risen Christ from living fully in me and through me for the sake of this world? I want you to begin by just holding that question before God, and I want you to just create space to hear the still, small voice of God. Feel free to picture and imagine what Jesus' face may look like, if that helps you. Lord, would you shine a light into our hearts, and may you speak to us. We are open to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, let us be baptized again in Jesus' name. May you submerge us into your presence as you are all around us right now. Would you immerse us, saturate us? I pray you just wash off of us the residual fear, wash off of us, Lord, the residual anxiety and the residual anger and unforgiveness. Would you wash it over us now and wash it out of us, Lord God? All those things we've picked up from our culture we live in, would you rinse all of that off and just submerge us in your grace in this time? Submerge us in your love and in your hope and peace. Lord, we thank you that you have taught us what you would have us believe and do. Help us by your Holy Spirit, for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to keep your word in pure hearts, that by it we may be strengthened in faith, perfected in holiness, and comforted in life and in death. Give us faith to go out with good courage, knowing that your hand is leading us and your love supporting us. Pour out your Holy Spirit, O God. Give us the wisdom which comes from heaven, that your word may not be bound, but have free course and be proclaimed with joy to those around us who desperately need a glimpse of you. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand with us?